As Jake mentioned in the intro, we are talking today about breaking down barriers that divide. We are preaching through the book of Acts right now at the Crossings Church. We're in the middle of our series on that. And we're going to look at a story today where some major barriers came down in the early church, some barriers that were dividing people, different ethnicities, different races, different cultures. And there are a lot of barriers that divide us in our world today. Wouldn't you agree? We've got racial barriers. We've got, with the upcoming election, political barriers. How many of you are just getting sick of social media with all the political arguing going on? Yeah, I'm not interested, right? They divide. We've got socioeconomic barriers. We've got cultural barriers. There's all kinds of different things that separate people. And the beauty of the kingdom of God and the beauty of the church is that within the kingdom of God and within the church, when our faith is in Jesus, our belief is in God, we're striving as a group to love God the best way we can, it's amazing how God and Jesus bring different kinds of people together and those barriers come down in the church. It's pretty cool. We've got a diverse group here. And we're coming up to a point in Acts, in Acts 10, where we're going to see a huge shift in the church. And I mean monumental shift in the church. I want to call your attention, you've got some notes if you want to pull those out, to Acts 1 verse 8. This is the first passage of Scripture on those notes that you got in your bulletin. This is the theme verse of the book of Acts. It says there, but you will receive power. This is Jesus talking to the early disciples. This is when Jesus was still on earth. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now look at this. You will be my witnesses in three places, Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and then number three, to the ends of the earth. Now that verse right there pretty much outlines the rest of the book of Acts. Because if you continue reading the story of the early church, every time God shows up in one of these places, something crazy happens in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, who remembers the story of the disciples praying in that upper room? Then there's this loud thunder, and then fire comes down from heaven. Okay? They were in Jerusalem. So the gospel comes there. Peter gets up, preaches the first gospel message. 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. You have the establishment of the church in Jerusalem. And then from there, they're there for a while. A persecution breaks out. People are running away from persecution. That's when we talked about Saul coming and taking people away and throwing them in prison. Well, people ran away from Saul. One of the places they ran to was Samaria. Now, Samaritans were half Jewish. They weren't fully Jewish. They didn't practice all of the Jewish laws. And if you didn't practice all of the Jewish laws, for a Jew to associate you with you was not allowed. You weren't allowed to closely associate with people that weren't considered clean under Old Testament law. So whenever the early Jewish Christians go to Samaria and they start rubbing elbows with the Samaritans and sharing about Jesus with the Samaritans, and then Samaritans start becoming Christians, that's another major move. And so we see some crazy stuff happen in Acts 8 when the Jews are with the Samaritans. That's when Simon the sorcerer becomes a Christian. We've talked about him. That's when Philip is baptized and all these people. There are all these miracles. Every time there's a move like this, we see a bunch of miracles. We see people speaking in tongues. We see all kinds of stuff that you don't normally see. And so by the time you get to Acts 10, we've already gone to Jerusalem, we've already gone to Samaria. Now we're going to go to what the Bible says is the ends of the earth, quote unquote. This isn't just half Jews now. This is now people that aren't Jewish at all. This is total Gentile, which Gentile is a Bible word that you see in the Bible a lot. It just means somebody that's not a Jew. And so this is going to be the first time that Jesus intercedes in the life of Gentiles and Gentiles start becoming Christians. This is going to be the first time. Major, major move. By the time you get to Acts 10, guys, I want you to remember the church has been established for a few years at this point. Probably about 7 to 10 years. The church has already been around. Now, there were no people in the church that weren't somehow Jewish. Even the Samaritans followed some of the Jewish law. So practicing Jews weren't associating with people that weren't Jewish. So if they were doing evangelism, they were just going to other Jews and sharing with Jews. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to read through Acts 10. We're going to have all the passages of Scripture up here on the screen for you. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read a good chunk of it. And then we're going to talk about some application at the end, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, I just want to pray that you'll open our hearts to the truth that's here. Man, this is so profoundly amazing, looking at it from a historical perspective. And I think some of that can be lost on us when we're unfamiliar with the history and the story of the Bible. So I just pray you can help me communicate that clearly this morning, where we can see the power that's in these barriers that come down, God, the power of unity. We live in such a divided world today. Father, we as human beings that are fallen and sinful, we look through our worldly eyes sometimes at other people and judge them. And God, we don't love people the way that we need to sometimes because we're not looking at them the way Jesus looks at them. And so I just pray that that you help me communicate clearly, that you help our hearts be open, and that you bless our service this morning, Lord. May we apply this to our lives. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start reading in Acts 10, starting in verse 1. And this is a cool story, okay? At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Okay, so this Cornelius guy, he's a non-Jew. He's a Gentile. And he's a Roman soldier. He's not just a soldier, he's a centurion, which means he's actually in charge of 100 men. And so he's got some authority and some power. Now, as a Roman, he grew up learning about the Roman gods, but somewhere along the way, he learned about the God of the Jews, and he apparently started worshiping the God of the Jews because it says he was a man of prayer. He was a man who was a God-fearer. Now, he's not a disciple yet. He doesn't fully know about Jesus yet, but he knows the God of the Jews is worthy of respect and reverence, and he's apparently seeking to please him. And so this is a non-disciple, okay? God sees this, hears his prayer. And we'll keep going here. Acts 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, this is the Apostle Peter. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meat was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, these are things he was not supposed to eat. Okay, as a Jew, they had really strict laws. So he says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said, that's the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Isn't this cool the way God is working? He appears to Cornelius in a vision, says, "Go to Peter." Then he appears to Peter and says, You can eat this stuff, and don't call stuff unclean that I've said is clean. And go with these guys. So it's like God is just working here. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So after this, Peter is going to travel back to Cornelius's house. They're going to go from Joppa, which was a Jewish settlement, back to Caesarea, which was the Roman settlement. Those two didn't mix, right? But God explicitly tells Peter, it's okay for you to go over there. It's okay for you to go in that guy's house. That was not allowed before. And so he arrives at Cornelius's house, and Cornelius had invited all his friends and family over. And so they're just waiting, like anticipation, like God is doing something. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. So verse 25, excuse me. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. He didn't say, kiss my ring, right? Just a side note. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Now, guys, you may not get it. This is a revolutionary thought for him. This is not something that was commonly believed. This is new. This is a new revelation. And so Peter's going to go on from here. He's going to tell them about Jesus. He's going to share the gospel with them. He's going to say, man, we followed this guy for 3 years. Eventually, he was killed, but he rose again on the third day. He came back. He's in charge of everything. He's going to make everything right. And then here's what happened after that. Verse 42, Jesus commanded us, this is Peter talking, sharing about him. He commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, that's the Jews, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Wow. Now again, you see something that's out of place here. You see these guys receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see them speaking in tongues. Guys, you want to know how many times that happens in the book of Acts? 3 times. Once in Jerusalem, once in Samaria, and once here when the gospel makes contact with the first Gentiles to the ends of the earth. It's like God's doing something out of the ordinary just to prove the credibility of this movement that was revolutionary for them. And so for the first time in this story, we see Gentiles becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, and they're now going to be fully accepted by the disciples of Jesus Christ who are Jewish. For the first time, we see these groups coming together and able to share a meal together. Guys, as a Jew, you were not able to go inside a Gentile's house because of the laws of cleanliness. They didn't follow the Old Testament law that said they can't have a bug in the soup. Or they could eat the unclean meat that you weren't allowed to eat as a Jew according to what the Bible said for you. And so when God comes along and says, We're going to tear that stuff down. We're going to release you from these laws that go back to Leviticus so that you can go hang out with these people because I love these people. And I want you guys to have a relationship, and I want them to have a relationship with the Lord. Barriers came down so that there could be relationship between the disciples of Christ and people who desperately needed him. And guys, Jesus Christ, if you study his life, and if you look at the way he acts and the way he treats people, man, he's a friend of the outcast. He's a friend of the people that society just has enough of and doesn't want anything to do with. And he has a way of teaching us to love people that the rest of the world does not love. That's how he works. He's a barrier breaker. He tears down walls. And so as disciples of Christ, examining our lives, we get to ask the question now, how do I become a barrier breaker? How can God use me to be this unifying force? How can God use me in the world like this? Because guys, like I said at the beginning, we still have barriers we're dealing with today, right? Especially around here, man. We're the focal point of so much unrest in the last few years between the races. Guys, and there's socioeconomic problems and all these cultural problems. There's a lot of barriers. How can we be unifying? I've got three things we're going to go over from this story, okay? The first one, God can use me to break down barriers when, number one, I keep a regular prayer time. When, number one, I keep a regular prayer time. It said about Peter and Cornelius. And Cornelius at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. And look at this, prayed to God regularly. Cornelius is a non-disciple. He's a God-fearer. He prays. He spends time in prayer. Peter was also a man of prayer. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, I want to ask you a question. Pretend for a second that your story is being written in the Bible. Your story, personally. Whenever your story is written in the Bible, would your story describe you as a person of prayer? Would that be how your story would be characterized? Because let me tell you something, the practical implications here, guys, if we are people of prayer, it's not just about the praying, the activity, right? If we're people of prayer, it means we really care about our relationship with God. It means we're willing to put time into our relationship with God on a regular basis. It means that we are personally responsible and feel the weight of that responsibility, where we're willing to take a regular daily action that reflects our value and the priority that we place on our relationship with God. Would your story, if it was written in the Bible, describe you as that kind of person? Or would your story describe you as something else? He liked to play a lot of video games. He was a workaholic. She was consumed with everything but that. You know, there's anything you can put in there. Guys, we need to strive to be people that are described this way. It says something about our relationship. And not only that, prayer is powerful. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And let me tell you something. Don't walk away from here thinking you can ask God for anything and you'll get whatever you ask for. The truth is, God will only give you the stuff that's good for you. And sometimes in my life, that's been what was good for me was a spanking. I don't know about you guys. But sometimes my values needed to change. And guys, what I found, and I think what you will find, is the closer you get to God and the more your values align with God's values, the more you start to think like Jesus, it affects the kinds of things that you pray for. And the more we can learn to pray and sort of sync our spirits with God's values and what He already desires for us and for other people, it's amazing how God will step in and do some amazing things. And I just got to tell you, Cornelius and Peter, they were both men who devoutly loved God. Now, Cornelius didn't quite understand the connection to Jesus yet, but man, it describes him as somebody who was devout, as somebody who feared God, as somebody who apparently had led his family even to fear God, because it says his whole household was devout. That's pretty powerful. And then you've got this guy praying to God. He doesn't know the full truth, but you know what? God can see his heart, and he says, I'm going to do something for this fella, and he's going to be the one that I use to bridge the gap, because Cornelius loved God in his heart, and he was willing to make him a priority. And that's what your prayer life, if you have a regular prayer time, that's where your heart is. That's what it says about you, is I'm willing to make God a priority. Right? It's about seeking God. Number two, God can use me to break barriers down when, number two, I listen to and obey God's word. Number two, I listen to and obey God's word. Now, both Cornelius and Peter heard directly from God. It says in Acts 10:4, Cornelius was frightened and stared intently at him and said, "What is it, Lord, sir?" That's the angel, right? So God sent a messenger to Cornelius who spoke to him directly. And then in Acts 10:13, when Peter falls into this trance and has this vision, the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Both Peter and Cornelius were spoken to directly by an angel or God in a vision. Now, we talked about this some last week. Can God speak this way? Yes, sure He can. He's God. He can do what He wants. But should we expect this type of communication often? No. No, I don't think this is normal. I think God intercedes at times in some very special ways. But this is not the normative, normal way that God communicates with us. You want to know the normal way God communicates with us? Look at what it says in Hebrews 1:1-4. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days," that's the days we're living in, "He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven, so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He inherited is superior to theirs. Thank you. This right here says, you know, God used to speak directly through prophets. He used to speak in various ways. But now He's speaking to us through His Son. God, guys, what is the source we have before us that's all about Jesus? Man, it's the New Testament. It's the Bible. And if we would just get into the Bible and listen to the Bible and do what God says in the Bible, guess what? Our lives would be so much better. Our lives would be so much better. And I know some of you are just investigating that this morning, but let me tell you, there are many of us here who are practicing this, and we're not practicing it perfectly, but I think any of us who have been around for a while, who've really been trying to follow Jesus, would look back and say, man, yeah, there's definitely a move in the positive direction in terms of the quality of my life and in terms of a lot of things, right? How many of you would say that? Following the Bible is a good thing, right? It changes your life. It makes things better. If you want to have the best life possible, the best life you can have is wrapped up in a relationship with God and a relationship with His people. And the Bible's right there, kind of like teaching us how to do that right. And if you will get into the Scriptures, guys, that is the Word of God. It has the authority of God behind it. If you will get into the scriptures, just like a regular prayer time shows that you care about your relationship with God and you're taking it serious, man, how can you say you take your relationship with God serious if you don't even bother to look at His Word? Seriously. Like, we've got more Bibles today. You can pull it up on your dang phone. And people ignore it. Get into the scriptures. Do you want your life to be better? Get into the scriptures. Do you want to be a better person who knows how to treat other people? Get into the scriptures. Cornelius and Peter were men who were men of the Word of God. They were men of prayer, and they were men who were in the scriptures. They were reading it. They were memorizing it. They were teaching it to other people. They were teaching it to their kids. Man, some of us can be so stinking lazy, and we complain that we don't have a good relationship with God when we're not even getting into the Word of God. And you get bitter at God and say, my life sucks, when you're not even putting any work in. You're not even doing the basic stuff that God asked you to do. And you want to complain that God doesn't love you? Give me a freaking break. Get into the Word of God. Apply it. And guys, don't just listen to it. I've told you about my drug dealer, JP, that I used to go buy weed from. Every time I'd go over to JP's house, who had a sweet afro, he would be sitting selling dope from his coffee table with his Bible open. And I would say, JP, what you reading? I'm reading the book of John. Oh, yeah? You a Christian? Yeah. Here's your bag. All right, see you, JP. Come back the next time. JP, what you reading today? Oh, I'm reading the book of Romans. All right, JP, can I have my bag? Yeah, here's your bag. JP was reading the Bible, but he wasn't doing anything that it said. Was he doing himself any good? No, not really. He was filling some time, but he wasn't really doing what the Bible says to do. You know what the scriptures say if you just listen to the Word of God and don't do what it says to do? It says in James, you're deceived. Because you can feel like you're doing something good when really you're not doing any good. Just like coming to church, guys, if you just want to come to church because it makes you feel good to come to church, hey, we're glad you're here. But what God says is if you're just coming and you're hearing the Word of God and you're not doing what it says, you're not tangibly trying to apply it to your lives or make changes, you're deceived. You're not doing it, and that just means you're not doing yourself any favors. You're not really doing any good. The point of it is obedience. The point of it is application. And man, the great thing about the church, and part of why it's so important that barriers be broken down between people where we can get together and we can be together, it's because we need help. We can't do this on our own. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger disciple. The whole point of God putting us in community together and busting down these barriers is so that we can be there to help one another. Man, I'm an addict. I'm an alcoholic. If I had not just admitted that to my friends that were trying to follow the Lord and then let them help me, I would have never been okay. Because I need people in my business. I need people that are going to chase me down and help me. I need people when they see me getting in trouble and I'm trying to hide that are going to come and grab me and say, what are you doing? I need that. And if I didn't have that, I'd be in trouble. But I got to be in the Word. I got to be applying it. And I need to understand, man, if you are seriously... I talk to so many people that are investigating faith, right? Because I've been there. Like I told a little bit of my story last week. I don't know how many people, I've got family members that are atheists, right? And they say, I would believe if God would just come do a miracle in front of me. Or I would believe if I just heard from God the way these guys in the Bible hear from God. Like I would believe then, and then I'd change my life. But if all I got is the Bible to go on, I ain't gonna believe that. Guys, the people that God's speaking to like this, and there may be some examples, and there are some examples of non-believers, but most of the time when God appears and actually speaks directly to somebody like this, it's people who are seeking Him. It's not people who are callously hardening their hearts and saying, do a trick for me, God, then I'll believe in you. And so if you're sitting there today saying, I don't believe this stuff, but if God does a trick for me, I'll believe it. you don't do that. Do some investigation. And the thing is, the Bible says, and what God promises is those who seek him, find him. And if you're looking for reasons not to believe, guys, that's not seeking. So I'm just throwing that out there. But seek him. And everything you need for a great life in God is given in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is God-breathed. In its inspired voice, we hear useful teaching, rebuke, correcting instruction, and training for a life that is right. Everything we need is in the written Word of God. Now, if God wants to do some things outside of that, who are we to say, don't do that, God? He can do what he wants. He's God. But everything we need is in here. We don't have to directly hear from the Lord or have some kind of supernatural, out-of-the-ordinary experience to have a great life in the Lord. We need the Word of God, we need the people of God, and we need a heart that takes advantage of the resources that God gives us. And obedience is so important. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you keep on saying that I'm your Lord when you refuse to do what I say? We can treat Jesus like Savior without treating him like Lord. Man, the constant, consistent theme in the Bible is this emphasis on obedience to Jesus. And he gives us grace when we mess up, when we sin out of weakness. But man, if we're just rebellious and we don't obey because we don't want to, man, that's, your heart's not right. You gotta change your heart. Obedience is so important. And again, guys, I know it's hard to obey sometimes. But that's why we have this community. And we're trying to do this together because God knows it's hard for us to do it on our own. That's why we have small groups here at the Crossings. If you're not part of a small group, we'll talk about it at the end. It's important that we have other people in our life that know what's going on. Number three, God can use me to break down barriers when, number three, I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone. So Peter was led by God to throw away the dietary laws that he'd grown up with, to throw out the cleanliness laws that he'd grown up with. And you guys have got to understand, man, for a Jew, just to dismiss these laws, and he's probably, you know, he's probably older than me at this point. He's probably in his late 40s. Well, maybe in his 40s. I don't know. I'm guessing. He's not a 20-year-old kid. He's a guy who had been practicing these laws his whole life. He had never eaten bacon. Never had it. Didn't know what he was missing, right? He had never gone into the house of a Gentile in his life. He had probably never touched a Gentile. He had never shared a dish with a Gentile. You weren't allowed. He had followed all these laws. They thought Gentiles were gross. Now, we may be able to identify with a little bit of this feeling with this coronavirus pandemic that's going on. Think about this. We know they have COVID. They're COVID positive. We know it. That whole house, it's just crawling with COVID. God says, go in there and tell that guy about me. No! That's what it would have been like. It would have been gross. You don't eat that stuff. It's poison. You don't go in there. They're sick. Go in there and tell this man all about my son because I'm sending you. It's your job. I'm telling you, go in there. That's what God's saying here. So for Peter, he has to get over the icky feeling. I guess God's going to take care of me. If I die, I know where I'm going, right? I'm just doing what the big man said. But it would have been so uncomfortable for him. This had never happened. And so when God tells Peter in a vision to eat animals considered unclean in his law, something extremely uncomfortable, and Peter's first response is no. I'll pick up in 14. No, Lord, Peter declared. I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice said again, this is on your notes, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? So he's very confused here. But guys, he's going to learn this isn't just about food. This is about people. Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, look at this. God is going to use Peter to bridge the gap between these people. And man, the amazing thing, if you study the Bible, God's plan had always been to use the Jewish people to bless the entire world from the beginning. This isn't on your notes, but Genesis 12, this is way back in the first book of the Bible, whenever God calls Abram, changes his name to Abraham, gives him this crazy promise. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Look at this. I will make you into a great nation. Abram was the father of the Jews. Right here, way back in Genesis. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you guys know that's in there? That's the grand narrative of the Bible, is that God is going to take this little obscure family, turn them into a mighty nation, and then he's going to, through that nation, use them to bless everybody else. When you get to the book of Acts, this is where the story starts coming together. And this incident, whenever Peter is called by God to go to the house of a Gentile, man, this is such a big deal for me and for you, because guess what we are? We're Gentiles. And guess why God called Peter to go to the house of Cornelius and share about Jesus with him? You want to know why God did that? Because God loves you. And whenever God said, do not call anything unclean that I have made clean, guess who he had in mind? It wasn't about food. It was about you. And it was about your soul. Because souls, your soul is priceless to God. Priceless. And he's willing to break down any barrier. He's willing to tear down any wall. He's willing to break any cultural norm, break the rules in order to reach you, because your soul is that valuable. And that was the lesson that Peter learned. That was the meaning of this vision. It wasn't about bacon. It was about souls. It says in Acts 10:34, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And so Peter learned a lesson. And what he learned here is God is saying, my plan is more important than your comfort. My plan that goes all the way back to Abraham is way more important and way bigger than your comfort. Because I care about these people's soul. I care about their salvation. I care about their eternity. That's more important to me than your comfort is. And so in 47, Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. And so here we see, for the first time, Gentiles becoming Christians. For the first time. For the first time. and it happened because God called somebody out of their comfort zone to reach another person. So let me ask you, has God ever called you out of your comfort zone to reach another person and love on them? And I would like to suggest that yes, he does it every single day. And whether we have the kinds of hearts that will respond to that call or not is really up to us. The things that I mentioned earlier, do you have a regular prayer time? Are you regularly in the Word of God? That reveals the kind of heart that you have. And the daily walk, man, are you thinking about your relationship with God? Is he on your mind? Is he on your mind as you're going to work, as you're going to school, as you're talking with your friends, as you're interacting with your spouse or your children? Is he on your mind? Because if he's on your mind and you're in your heart, in your inner self, making him a priority day to day, guess what? He's going to call you to do some uncomfortable things sometimes. And whether you respond to that call or not is up to you. But guess what, man? God does some amazing things when we allow him to make us uncomfortable. He does. This is odd right here. I just want to point out, you know, what we heard earlier in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, 38 and 39, this isn't on your notes, is whenever the first disciples in Acts 2 decide to respond to God's message, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." I want to point that out because what we see in Acts 10 is a little bit different from that. Here we see Peter calling the people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that happens after baptism. But if you look in Acts 10, go back to that, Acts 10, 47, 48. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you compare these two conversion experiences, the Holy Spirit comes on this group in Acts 10 of Gentiles before their water baptism. And that happens, I believe, because this was a huge move of God that was outside of the norm. You see the same thing in Acts 8. There are interesting things the Holy Spirit does there, and in Acts 2 with the fire and everything. So it's like in these three big movements in the book of Acts, we see God doing something outside of the norm in those three places. But it would be wrong of me to assume that I can receive the Holy Spirit without doing what it says to do in Acts 2. So I just want to point that out because the normative way that people give their lives to Jesus in the Bible, like the normal way to become a Christian, isn't to say a prayer. You know, a lot of churches teach you say the sinner's prayer. It isn't just to believe that God is there either. There are some churches out there and some traditions that teach if you'll just believe that there's a God in heaven, he'll zap you and you're saved. In the Bible, though, it's a little bit different. What we see in Acts 2 is the normative prescription for giving your life to Christ. That is, when you decide to become a Christian, you say, okay, I'm done with my old way of life. I'm done with that. I'm going to start living differently. I'm going to become a disciple. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to start doing the things Jesus says to do. So it's like you die to your old self, and then you give your life to Christ by reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus lived, he was buried, he rose again. That's what baptism is. You've lived, you decide, I'm dead to my old way of life, you're buried in water, and then just like Jesus rose from the grave, you come up out of the water and you live a new life. And what the Bible says here is when we do that and our hearts are in that, we're making that commitment to follow Jesus, our sins are forgiven, That is past, present, and future. You are forgiven. Your slate is clean. You're right with God. And number two, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is God living within me, guiding me, helping me see sin for what it is, helping me see the world differently. And there's a lot to that, okay? More than we're going to get into this morning. But that's the normative way to give your life to Christ. And that phrase, the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off. Guys, that's what the Bible says. This is how to become a Christian. That's what the Bible says. It's not confusing. And so we need to practice that. And I'm harping on that because I know a lot of us come from other traditions that teach other things. But this is so clear in Scripture. If you just look at it, and if you look at the way this normally works in the Bible, this is how it works. You've got three exceptions: Jerusalem, Samaria, and then the Gentiles in Acts 10. The exception is not the rule. It's connected to God doing some amazing, crazy, out of the ordinary things, precisely because he wanted the people that were witnessing this to understand he was behind it. And so he's like, I'm going to do something different here just so you know. So there's no confusion about this, right? So just want to put that out there. And I want to look at our last passage this morning. This comes from Galatians 3. This is God's plan for unity in the kingdom of God. It says in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Guys, this is God's vision for unity in the world. You want to know how you can be a barrier breaker? You be somebody that puts God first in your life, who's connected to Him, who's listening to Him, and who's obeying Him, who's loving people the way He says to love it. And guess what? You don't have to be perfect. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He's so patient with us. He lets us mess up and learn lessons and get up and try again and again and again. He's graceful. But over time, as we're practicing what it means to follow Jesus, man, we become different people. And it's in a really good way because we become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, man, He's a barrier breaker. We become barrier breakers just like Him. And man, when we're unified and when we're loving one another, whenever we're treating each other the way God says to treat each other, when somebody who's weaker is struggling and we're reaching out and grabbing them and helping them, or when somebody has a need and we're able to come together and help meet that need, whatever it might be, or when somebody is grieving and we're able to comfort them, or whatever, guys, whenever we're there to be Jesus to each other, for one another, you want to know what the world sees when they look in the church? They see Jesus. They see something different. They see some light. They see something that the world so desperately needs. But if that kind of unity isn't present, you're just another organization. But that's not us. Guys, we're the church. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin if you want to pull that out. I don't know where you are today in your relationship with the Lord, but there could be that something was said today that convicted you. If you are not in the Word of God, if you're not a person of prayer, if you're a disciple, I want to really challenge you on that today, because those are two things that are so basic, but they're also neglected way too often. We can get lazy in some of these basic things. You will not be the person that God created you to be if you aren't a person that's in the Word and in prayer. If you're lazy in those basic spiritual practices, it says something about your heart. It says that you get up in the morning and you think about everything else, but you don't have a thought for God, when God should be your top priority in life. And if you'll make Him your top priority in life, God's going to start messing with your life. But it's going to be a good thing. So I just want to challenge you. If you've made a commitment to follow Jesus today, how are you doing with that? If you're here today and you're just investigating faith, man, we're really glad you're here. You're in a good place. A lot of us have been there. All of us have been there at one point or another. We've had questions. Many of us have struggled with whether God is real or not, or whether the Bible is something we can trust. We love it when people come here with those kinds of questions that are really seeking the Lord, because God provides answers for all of those things, and man, mounds of evidence. And we've got some people here who would love to share with you. The person you came with will be one of those, and you know, we would just love to answer any questions. If that's where you're at, check on there. I'd like a personal Bible study. I mentioned small groups too earlier. A lot of the best stuff that we have going here at the Crossings happens as a result of participation in small groups. Small groups are meeting today, so if you're visiting here today and want to check one out, for the adults that are present, we could definitely make that happen. Mark on there that you'd like more information about small groups, though. We usually meet a couple times a month as a big group, and then we have smaller groups that meet throughout the weeks. So just check on there that you'd like more information about that. That's where the really great stuff happens, because that's where people really get to know you on an individual level, and they're able to just kind of share maybe some of their experiences, or maybe a message, like not a message, but maybe some scripture that applies to your situation. And so they're really able to minister to you that way. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to wrap it up. So let's pray. Father, as we have those communication cards out and are just thinking through how to apply your word to our lives, I pray that if anything that was said today was challenging, if anything from the scriptures convicts us that our lives aren't lining up with your will for us, Father, I pray that we not just sit on that and do nothing. I pray that we take action today. So help us to ask for the help we need to ask for, have the conversations we need to have. God, if folks are visiting here today, I just pray you help assure them this is a safe place. We're not going to judge them, but Father, there are people here that are going to love on them and help them. And so I pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.